Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The book of Genesis tells of beginnings, of creation, the fall, and of God's intent to send a Redeemer through a nation of His choosing. Today, we'll see Abraham victorious in battle and generous when facing another man of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, tell us where we are in the Bible today, and who is this man of God we're going to meet?
Well, Dave, I'm going to answer your question in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to thank the many people who support the ministry of Running to Win. Recently, we met with some people who have supported our ministry. Once again, it is so delightful to hear about how God, in His goodness and grace, continues to use the ministry of Running to Win in the lives of so many people. I'd like to encourage those of you who have never connected with us, and it would be great if you would become an endurance partner. Here's what you can do to find out all about it. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. I'll give you that number again because it is so important that we hear from many of you. And thank you so much for your prayers. That's 1-888-218-9337. And now to the message. You know, Abraham is a very interesting person. He, of course, in his relationship with Lot, he rescues Lot, and then he meets Melchizedek. Dave, I have to tell you that my mother, who died at 103, I used to call her every Saturday night, and one night I called her, and she always asked, "What are you preaching on?" And I said, "Melchizedek." And my mother said, "Now, wasn't he a pre-incarnate example of Jesus Christ?" And I said, "Yes, Mother, there are many scholars who think that. It is a remarkable story, but fraught with so many lessons for us." So with that, let's open our Bibles and go to the story of Abraham, and we'll also connect with Melchizedek.
So how loyal do you think you would be to somebody who made a decision to make you poorer to enrich himself? Maybe I could put the question a little differently. To what extent would you be willing to take a risk for someone whom you know would never take a risk for you? That was the decision that Abraham faced. The story of the 14th chapter of Genesis can be summarized in this way. And take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 14, because we're going to be doing some digging in the scriptures today as we look at this passage. Bottom line, there were five kings along the Jordan Valley, all the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, next to the Dead Sea. These five kings were in subjection to four kings who lived in the northwest. And the five kings decided to revolt. So the four kings came down to the Jordan Valley in the area of Sodom, and they said, "We're going to fight against you," and they plundered cities such as Sodom. Now, mind you, the king of Sodom somehow escaped. He probably went to some of the hills. But the city was plundered along with the other cities in that coalition. And people were taken captive as well as goods. So we open the story here in chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 13. "Then when one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew," who was living by the oaks of Moreh, of Mamre. And then it goes on to say the specific area in which he was living and who owned the trees. But Abraham was there, and lo and behold, somebody comes and tells him that Lot, who was living in Sodom, his nephew, was taken captive. This is the first time in all the Bible that the word Hebrew occurs. Abraham the Hebrew. We're not sure of the derivation of the word, but it may refer to someone who has crossed over, maybe somebody who crossed over the river. But it shows you the extent to which Abraham had become a big man, with lots of livestock and lots of people under his direction. So Lot's been taken captive. So Abraham begins to wonder, what do I do with this nephew of mine who chose the best pasture land? Abraham made a decision, and the decision was to help Lot. And that decision would lead to another even bigger decision. And the reason that it is important that we listen to God's word today is because we are going to be talking about the kinds of decisions we can make that have eternal consequences. If you're facing a decision this week, listen especially carefully. So Abraham decides to get 318 of his men together, and he pursues them, it says in verse 14, as far as Dan, 100 miles. Can you imagine the supply lines? All of the things that they needed for 318 men. And then he catches up, and he surprises them by a sneak attack at night. He divides his forces and overcomes these kings that have just been rejoicing in their own victory and their own strength. And so he overtakes them, he rescues Lot, and then he continues to pursue them for another 100 miles, all the way to Damascus. And then he returns. He and Lot, I'm sure, had some very interesting conversations on the way back. I can imagine Abraham saying, Lot, is it really wise for you to live in Sodom? I know that you took the best pasture land, and that was okay with me, but Sodom is a dangerous place to raise a family. If they had that discussion, it's not recorded, and if they had it, it didn't do any good. But Abraham is coming back now, and if you can visualize the land of Israel, he's coming from the north, and so he's going to go to the south, and he is bringing back people and the goods that had been plundered, and he ends up right next to where Jerusalem is today. In fact, when it talks about the Valley of Sheva, that is the King's Valley, in verse 17, it most probably is referring to what we call today the Kidron Valley. If you've been to Israel, you know that on one side is the Mount of Olives with the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the other side is the great city of Jerusalem. And it is there that he encounters two kings. And that's the essence of our message today. We pick it up in verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out wine and bread. He was priest of God Most High. And he brings out bread and wine to refresh Abraham after his victory. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Who in this world is Melchizedek? Well, that name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melech in Hebrew meaning king, tzedek, righteousness, king of righteousness, king of Salem. Salem, shalom, salim, peace, king of peace. This took place in Jerusalem, very ancient Jerusalem, city of peace. Ir Shalom in Hebrew, city of peace. Apparently, this Melchizedek was king of a small area there in the city of Jerusalem, or where Jerusalem is today. So he was a king, but notice he wasn't just a king, he was also a priest. He was the priest of the Most High God. Think about it. Abraham receives a revelation from God to go into the land. Abraham is a friend of God. Abraham loves God. God talks to Abraham directly. And here Abraham meets someone who is superior to him, spiritually speaking. Abraham has in himself the entire hope of the world, the hope of redemption. Because of the blessing to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus Christ is wrapped up in that blessing. And here Abraham, with all of the hope of the world wrapped in himself, meets someone who is nearer to God and superior to him. That must have been a surprise in a pagan culture. So Abraham evidently, if we interpret the text this way, as we must, initially at least, Abraham is met by someone who has a closer relationship and more revelation from God than he has, and Abraham takes and he pays him a tenth of all, showing the superiority of Melchizedek to Abraham. Mysterious man, this Melchizedek. Now, what do we make of it? Many centuries pass, and David is beginning to write the Psalms. And he writes in Psalm 110, verse 4, he says, regarding the coming of Jesus, he says, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, not after the order of Levi, but a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, we find an entire chapter devoted to this argument. And I want you to follow it carefully. If you're listening on the radio, this is the time to pull off to the side of the road. Don't hit a curb, but just pull off a little bit. If you're listening on the internet, it's time to tell the children to be quiet for the next few moments. And if you're here at the Moody Church, nudge your neighbor and say, just listen to this. Here's the entire argument of Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm summarizing it for you. The author says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is superior to Aaron for this reason. Here's Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, admitting that he is priest of the Most High God. And where was Aaron and Levi when this was happening? Well, of course, they weren't even born. To use the King James Version of the Bible, they were in the loins of their father, Abraham. So the author's argument is this. When you have the father of Levi and Aaron, when you have the father bowing down and in effect, if not bowing down, at least giving allegiance to Melchizedek, clearly Melchizedek has a superior priesthood. In fact, because he does not have any genealogy, it says in the book of Hebrews, we don't know where in the world he came from, he really is a better picture of Jesus than even Aaron and Levi, because that priesthood has been passed away. It no longer applies now that Jesus has come. And so we know now that Melchizedek is a king, he is a priest, and he blesses Abraham. And this is what he says. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Possessor. Some translations say creator. It can be translated that way, probably better to translate it, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blesses Abraham. Why this here? Why does Melchizedek come out of nowhere and bestow this blessing upon Abraham? Because Abraham is about to face a great test. And the test is going to come from another king whose name is Bera, who is king of Sodom, where Lot lived. And so what God wants to do here in this situation is to prepare Abraham, to remind him that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. God is not a poor God. He is not a confused deity. He is not a weak deity. He's not a deity whose hands are tied in terms of blessing, because he is possessor, he is creator of heaven and earth. Remember that, Abraham, when your test comes, as it's coming right now. And before we get to the second king, notice that Abraham paid him a tenth of all. He paid tithes. Some people think that tithing came about as the result of the Mosaic law. But here, hundreds of years before Moses, you have Abraham paying tithes, Jacob tithed. It was a principle that God obviously revealed very early. Now, here at the Moody Church, we do not require tithing because the New Testament does not require it. We encourage it. We think it's a good benchmark for people. It's a good way to begin the giving process. And did you know that if all of our members and all the people who attended at Moody Church were to tithe, we would never need a capital campaign to raise funds. Our missionaries would never lack for money if only we gave a tenth of all. So here you have this story of Abraham's generosity in the presence of this mysterious man, Melchizedek, king and priest, prefiguring Jesus. Now we have a second king that enters into the picture. You'll notice it says in verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.'" In other words, you've recovered the spoil. You can keep the spoil that you recovered, but of course, you know, return the persons. And Lot, of course, would be among that group that had been taken captive and that Abraham was able to return. Now, think about that for a moment. That was a reasonable deal. Abraham could say that the spoils that I received from this incursion into the territory of these four kings is legitimate payment for my risk. I took a risk, and the spoils, therefore, should be mine. Obviously, the king of Sodom would not get anything if I hadn't gone, so yeah, I'll keep it. Notice, though, what Abraham says. Verse 22, "But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth,'" using the same language of the blessing given to him by Melchizedek, "'that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich.'" Some of the young men who are here, what they ate and what they want to take, that's their business. "But as for me," we would translate it, "I will not take one red cent, lest the king of Sodom say, 'Well, yes, Abraham is rich, but I just want you to know I contributed to that riches. He has some of our goods. He had it coming to him, but we decided to be generous and to give him whatever it is that he captured.'" Abraham says, "I don't want to hear one word along that line. Because if the king of Sodom were to speak that way, I'd be robbing God of his glory. Is not the God that I serve the possessor of heaven and earth? Didn't he bring everything into existence? Does it not say in the Old Testament, and Abraham wouldn't have known this, but we do, that all the gold is mine, the silver is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine, says the Lord. Even that which people grab for themselves belongs to God, the possessor of heaven and earth." And Abraham says, "I want to make a clear distinction here. I will receive God's blessing, but I am refusing the manipulation and the deals of the world so that God gets all the glory."
And my dear friend, today we desire here at Running to Win that God get all the glory. We know, of course, that He uses people like you to continue to support our ministry, but first and foremost, we want to explain to people the goodness of the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. And like Abraham, our desire is indeed that He get the glory and that we take none of it. Now, for those of you who are interested in ministering to us through your gifts, I have written a book entitled A Practical Guide for Praying Parents. Now, I have to tell you that I believe very deeply that this book is going to be a help to people. It'll teach you how to bless your children, how to pray for them, how sometimes we overlook the most basic issues of our relationship with God and our relationship with our children. And in this way, we will encourage you not only to pray more, but hopefully to pray more wisely using Scripture. It's something that I learned to do quite some time ago, and I want to give you the opportunity of learning along with me, and we continue to be learners, as to how we can pray for our children. Now, here's what you can do. You can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. And for a gift of any amount, you can receive A Practical Guide for Praying Parents. It'll teach you not only how to bless your children, how to overcome demonic influence in your children's lives, and along the way, we pray that God will get all the glory as we pray for our children that they might walk with God.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. When marriages break up, the damage is extensive. Patrick listens to Running to Win and has this question. My wife had an affair last year, and now we are divorced. Am I permitted to remarry?
Well, this is a question I wish I could sit down and discuss with you, because I've got all kinds of questions that I'd like to ask you. You seem to imply that you would like to remarry, and perhaps you even have someone in mind, and I need to confess that that is a bit troubling. For one thing, as long as your ex-wife is still unmarried, there's also the possibility of reconciliation, and I think that you should keep that door open as long as possible. Now, if she has remarried, that, of course, closes off the marriage. But sometimes I've even known situations in which a wife or a husband kind of wishes that their partner were to have an affair so that they would have, quote, permission to divorce and marry someone else. So I need to understand something about your motives. And finally, let me say this, that second marriages in your context often end very badly. I could tell you many stories of people who've been divorced and they've remarried and their second marriage wasn't happy either. All that to say, you need to discuss this with your pastor. Somehow I'm troubled by the question that you are asking me. Yes, I do believe that there are times when someone who's been divorced can remarry, but the motives, the circumstances, the situation, all of that has to enter into the equation. Sorry I couldn't help you more than that, except I hope that it causes you to do some deep thinking about the decision that you are about to make.
Patrick, thank you for bringing that question to us. Thank you, Pastor Lutzer, for your counsel. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Lot chose to ally with the king of Sodom to his eventual ruin. His uncle Abraham paid homage to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. From that choice has flowed blessing to the entire world. Next time on Running to Win, what will your choice be? Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.